For our text this morning, I'm turning into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, and verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. I guess most of you will have seen the news this week that that man, Alexei Navalny, a Russian lawyer, was sentenced to a further 19 years in the Malakovo penal colony, where he was already serving 9 years, having been imprisoned by the Putin regime for his remarks about that regime. That is the way of the world, to silence and to get rid of the voices that they do not like and do not want you, the populace, to hear what is being said. And there's nothing new in that, you know. Nearly 2,000 years ago, a man called Paul received a call to go to Macedonia to help. And on his journey, he reached a place called Philippi. There he met with opposition that led to his appearance before magistrates. He was beaten with rods, he and Silas together, and cast into prison. Why? Well, somebody didn't like what they were saying. Somebody didn't like what they were doing. They were reported to the authorities and cast into prison. So, Paul, you're in prison. How is Paul going to react? What is he going to do? And we have read already from Colossians chapter 3, where Paul has set out for us the dynamics of a Christian life. To have a successful life as a Christian, certain things need to be true of you. Verse 5, mortify the flesh. Verse 10, to put on Christ. Verse 14, to put on love. Verse 15, let the peace of God dwell in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of God dwell in your hearts, dwell in you richly. And then do everything for the name and for the glory of God. Do it in Christ's name. When we look into that prison cell, we see a man who puts into practice everything that he wrote to the churches later on, because it's in the prison cell, in the times of affliction, in the times of being rejected, that he learned the strength of relying on the Lord. His relationship with God was so sublime and deep. So in that prison cell, we see that Paul is one who practices what he preaches. He puts into action his thoughts and his words. And he doesn't say to you, do this, and then he does something else. No, Paul preaches or does what he preaches. And it has a remarkable and a profound effect upon others. Let's just refresh our minds as to the context here. Paul has responded to that call from Macedonia. Come over and help us. He had sought to continue working amongst the Asian populations there. But he is called to Macedonia. He was called, and think of this, to Europe. Because Paul answered that call, you and I have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what happened with Paul nearly 2,000 years ago affects you and me today. And this is why it's important we take notice of Paul's behavior and how he responds in this situation. So he had responded to the call, come over and help us. And as a result, Lydia had been saved and her household. Wow, that's good, isn't it? And then a young woman who had the spirit of divination, she was delivered and set free. And that's where the trouble began. Because there were men who were using that woman and living off her. And Paul is therefore reported. But as you think of it, a household converted, somebody healed, Mission Europe has got off to a great start, hasn't it? Whenever the work of God gets off to a great and a glorious start, you can be sure of one thing. Satan soon attacks the church. Satan soon attacks the servants of God. And whereas Paul had been enjoying ministering to people, seeing them being gloriously saved, and being converted, being baptized, he is now in prison. He's in the stocks. He's in chains. He's been beaten. His back is bruised and bloodied. How are you feeling, Paul? Oh, praise the Lord. Really? How great thou art, the paeans of praise would rise from him. But Paul, you have been mistreated. Surely you would want to seek revenge or some kind of justice. This heart of Paul is so fixed upon the Saviour. The peace of God is so filling and flooding his heart that in the darkest situation, he is able to worship the Lord. He is not yet in Rome. It's in Rome that he writes to the Colossian church and writes the words that we have read from Colossians now this morning. But the principles that he sets forth to the Colossian church was there forged in the furnace of affliction. Out of the crucible comes forth gold. Didn't Job say, when he has finished with me, when he has refined me, I will come forth as pure gold. Why? His heart is fixed upon the Lord. So he is worshipping God, praising God. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. praying and worshipping God. I put it to you, if that's not mortifying the flesh under those circumstances, I do not know what is. Mortifying the flesh so that Christ may be exalted. Putting one's own suffering to one side so that he may have the glory. Let in that peace of God, the peace that passeth all understanding, so fill your heart and soul that there is no room for any recriminations. There is no room for any anger. There is no room for any discord. But you look to him and you praise him. What do you suppose that Paul might have prayed about? And why do you think that Paul is praying so diligently? We've just mentioned the peace of God. This is what Paul writes in to the Roman church. In chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. There's the start. That's where it begins. Justification by faith. We have peace with God. We may not have peace with those around us. We may not have peace with the world. Nor should we expect it. But if we have peace with God, then we have all. We need nothing else, as Paul finds out. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the knowledge that he's in a right relationship with God enabled him to have no concern for his circumstances. He allows that peace of God to rule in his heart. Therefore, he doesn't pray for himself. No, we don't know what he prayed for. We do not have a record. But gauging from the kind of man that he was, who encouraged others to pray on a regular basis, every church that he wrote to, everywhere he went, he encouraged people to pray. But as we've already said, Paul wasn't a man who preached one thing and done something else. For he was a man who prayed himself for others. And listen, Colossians 1 verse 10. We do not cease to pray for you. Who's that? The church at Colossae. Romans 1 9. I make mention of you always in my prayers. The church in Rome. You're always in my mind. I'm always praying for you. Ephesians 1, 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So the church there in Ephesus, the church in Philippi, Paul would have been praying. From his prison cell, the Russian dissident we've just mentioned, he's got a message to his followers, not to be downhearted at his long sentence, not to lose heart. He felt it was important to get that message out, that although he would be incarcerated for 30 years, it's important to get that message out, that what they believed in must go forward. Paul, remember, has established churches in various places, and his heart is with those people, and he longs for them to grow. The church in Philippi, the place where he's in prison, he has already seen converts there. How would those converts feel, I wonder? Well, Paul's in prison now. And this is where Satan comes in, isn't it? The doubts would begin to arise. But Paul, as it were, takes action. And he prays to heaven above that those who have recently been converted in Philippi will be kept by the power of God and will know that same peace of God that he knows and is experiencing in that prison cell. He knows that when he has left the church in Colossae, when he left the church in Ephesus, that there were those who came in with false teachings and all manner of other things. And so he is eager to pray for them. They're on his mind, on his heart. So in that prison cell, in the most difficult of situations, in chains, a beaten and bloodied back, Paul is praying. And it is most likely, highly likely, most probable that he is praying for the churches, praying for those who had been converted under his ministry. We also noted that Paul and Silas sang. They sang praises to God. Now, of course, this is one of the techniques that people will use in certain circumstances to lift their spirits and cheer them up and keep them going. Is that why they're singing to God? Is that why? It's just to make life a little bit better, take their minds off things. I don't think so. In the reading that we had, Paul exhorts with these words, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Ah. He's not singing just because he remembers a jolly tune. He's not singing because he remembers, even gracious words. He is singing because the grace of God is abounding in his heart and it causes him to well up with joy and praise and adoration. And the only expression he can come up with is hymns of praise and adoration unto God. Singing with grace in your hearts. Grace, that is the undeserved, the unmerited favor of God. To us in salvation, we've already alluded to that this morning. The singing of, and when we come together, our singing, our hymns, should not just be because they're a catchy tune, or they're nice and light and easy. We should be here to praise God from the depths of our heart, that the heart that has experienced salvation, that is justified by faith, must give vent to those feelings of thankfulness and gratitude to God in heaven. Many of you, I'm sure, will have might well have listened to various programs on the television from time to time. Christian. They started out with the Christian ethos and the basis. Songs of Praise is one. Deirdre Canu, the Welsh program. But oh my word. Yes, the singing's good. The tunes are absolutely spot on. But where's the grace? Where's the peace of God? So, dear ones, as we come to worship, as we come to take part in our praise, Gordon has spoken to us fairly recently, hasn't he, about the sacrifice of praise. We can come in the wrong attitude and in the wrong spirit. And just as in the old dispensation, when Israel brought sacrifices of lambs that were maimed, that were weak, that were not the best, they weren't the firstborn, they weren't the first class, they weren't the standard that God required. We too, as we bring our praise, can be guilty of bringing praise and worship that is flawed and weak and faulty and is not acceptable to God. Here is the way for us to bring it: singing hymns and psalms with grace unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And in the Greek, that conveys a sense not just of hearing, but of listening. Attentive. Hey, what's going on there? Why are those chaps so happy being in chains and being flogged? They listened. Not only did they listen, heaven listened as well. Heaven heard and heaven responded. The foundations of the prison were shaken. The chains fell off. And everyone was free to go. And the governor of the prison, seeing the awesome power of God in the lives of Paul and Silas and in the natural things that was happening in that prison cell, he realized that he was in the presence of a divine power. And he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul is so quick with his reply, isn't he? Doesn't give a chance for, as it were, for Satan to come in with some other theory, some other offer. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Immediately, Paul gave that message. And we know that glorious story, how that prisoner, that prison governor and his family were saved that night and baptized. When God's people live in the power of God, especially in times of adversity, God will move. God will intervene. And the world will be turned upside down. That's what happened when Paul prayed and sang in the most adverse circumstances, and men were converted. Oh, that our lives might be such that will draw other men and women to see that we have been with Jesus and that we have learned of them. Verse 34 of Acts chapter 16 tells us that day there was salvation and rejoicing in the home of the prison governor. Why? Because two men are in prison, allowing the peace of God, which passes all understanding, to rule in their hearts. And because it ruled in their hearts, it ruled in their lives as well. Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on them. That is, do them. Put them into action. For if you are truly saved, if you are really born again, this will be true of you and of me. And we will make an impact in our neighborhoods and where we live. Remember, there were just 12 disciples originally. And by now, the time that we're talking about, when Paul, there was a good deal more, the day of Pentecost had come. And many more had been added to the church. But from a small handful. And we are some 20-odd people here this morning. My prayer, and I trust your prayer, is that we will become an effective witness in this area, that men and women will be drawn to the gospel and to the Saviour because they have seen how we have behaved in adversity under any circumstance. As you ponder these things, I pray the Lord will bless you and give you greater understanding. And I encourage you to read again Colossians 3. Read again the story of Paul and his imprisonment, Acts chapter 16. And may the peace of God be shed abroad in your hearts for his name's sake. Amen.